Thank you, Bob. Happy Sabbath, everyone. I hope you all had a wonderful week. I had an exciting week this week. I went to the chiropractor on Tuesday, and I felt pretty good afterwards. And then I went in the sheep pen with Tim's sheep, and there's a ram in there. He's trying to breed all the, you know, the ewes that we want bred. And I know he likes to get me, I should say. He likes to sneak up behind you and, you know, he give you a good smack. So always take a stick in. It's an old shovel handle that broke off. It's about that thick, and you can really whack him if he comes towards you. And he don't like that stick. He respects the stick. Well, I put some salt in for them. They didn't have any salt. So I put the salt in, and they were eating it. And I threw hay into the ram, and he was up there eating the great hay that I had. It's not the best, but he was eating it. And I thought he'd be all right till I got down to the gate and get out. Then I wasn't paying attention. And sure enough, that little crazy guy came up behind me and hit me about as hard as he could right in my hip here in the back. And the pain shot through my back, and I thought, oh, man. And he knocked me off my feet. He threw me on the ground. I still had my stick, and I quickly jumped up because I knew what he does. He just goes back, and he'll come and get you again. So I jumped back, and I got up as quick as I could, and I looked at him, and he was just stood there and looked at me like, I got you that time. So I thought, boy, I'm going to be black and blue, and I won't be able to walk tomorrow. So I didn't, you know, you go in and you pray and ask everything's all right. So the next day I was painting on a ladder, and I got up and got out of bed in the morning and said, man, I thought I'd be a lot worse. I thought I wouldn't be able to hardly get out of bed because I had trouble already with my back. Well, I must say, I don't know if it was the chiropractor or that crazy ram, but I feel better than I did for years. I can walk, and I don't feel stiff. So I don't know how long this is going to last. I hope it's to the end of the feast, and I can get back home. All right, that's enough about me. I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. We'll start there today. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. It states here in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So it was a warning. Paul was talking to Timothy, who was a young man. When he was probably called to the truth, he was only 17 and was probably baptized about that age. And he became a helper of Paul. But he was giving him a warning, and it's a warning to us to be diligent in our studies and our prayers to God and staying close to him. Because God's Spirit was warning us, don't heed the deceptive spirits and doctrines of demons. Now let's go to Jude verses 3 and 4. And Jude was written approximately, I'm not sure exactly, but in my Bible it says 68 A.D. So we know that Christ died around 29 or 30 A.D. Some say 29, in the springtime at Passover. So if you take 30 and you subtract it off, it's only 38 years. 38 years, and Jude writes this. We'll read in verse 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was still diligent to write you to your concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you exhorting you to continue earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So he's saying to her, I wanted to diligently write something else, but I'm concerned about your spiritual welfare. And then notice verse 4, it says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for the condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So it already, only 38 years, it was already starting to happen. The church at the time of the apostles, this was the time of the apostles, they turned the grace of God in a license to sin. So what I like to talk to you about, does God want us to mix evil with his truth. Is there a statement somewhere that talks about that? Mixing pagan practices with God's Sabbath and his holy days. Well, of course, a lot of you have been reading Deuteronomy. I've been reading Deuteronomy, and I came across this scripture in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 and 2. So let's go back there, and we'll look what it states. What Moses, through God, wrote in review to the children of Israel, all of the ones that didn't go into the promised land that wandered in the years for 40 years, the ones under 20 were about ready to go into the promised land. And notice what Moses, through God, wrote to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 and 2. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So he says, be careful. Remember, keep in my commandments. Verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. And then he gives 3 points for us, not just to them, but for us as spiritual Israel, as we're growing into be in God's kingdom. He gives 3 specific things. First, he tells us to be careful to follow his commands, right? And his words. And then in verse 2, he reminds them of what he did for them. And then he says, we should remember all God's done for us. Think about the spiritual understanding that he's opened our minds to. Those events that took place to get us to where we're at. And then he gives three things. And then notice what the 3 things are in verse 2. He says, and you led you all these 40 years in the wilderness. 1, to humble you. But we have to remember that as Christians. We must remember to be humble. 2, to test you. He wants to know what's in your heart. And then he says, because he says that, test you to know what's in your heart. And then 3, whether you will keep his commandments or not. You know, Lee gave a sermon a little while back, and he talked about how God's commandments keep coming up. It's over and over and over again. God's really important. It's really important to God about his commandments. Now notice verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to go hungry when they were wandering in the wilderness, and fed you with manna to the children of Israel, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Can you remember somebody else who stated that, quoted that? Yes. Let's go to Matthew 4, verse 3 and 4. I'm sure you remember this. Christ is being tempted by Satan. He's just fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil comes to him, and he's tempting him. He wanted to see if he could sidetrack Christ and that he couldn't be the Savior of all mankind. But notice what he does. And we'll start in verse 3. Now when the tempter, referring to Satan, came to him, referring to Christ, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So you can do anything you want, Christ. Command it. But Christ answered the same words that we just read in Deuteronomy. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do we apply that in our lives? Do we live by every word that God tells us? Do we do that? That's a question we can ask ourselves. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. I should have told you before, we're going to spend a lot of time in Deuteronomy, so it would be a good idea to make some kind of marker here. We'll be back in 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 12, and so forth. So just keep something there that you can just flip back and forth to Deuteronomy. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 8, 6. We were in Deuteronomy 8, 3. And then he says, after those things about every word coming from your mouth that you should do and bread not and mouth your bread, therefore, verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. So he gives you two more things: to keep his commandments, walk in his ways, and incorporate it, which means incorporate them into your life. And then three, walk in his way. Oh, no, the third one is fear God. Okay, we'll see a little bit more of that when we get to verse 10 and 11. Let's read that, verse 10 and 11. When you have eaten, he gives a warning here. He gives a warning to the children of Israel, and he's giving a warning to us. When you are eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You know, God has prospered in our lives for he opened our minds to his truth, and he's blessed us for following his ways. And we became prosperous. I look at my life when I started, I had little or nothing when I first got married. And I look now, and all the blessings God gave me, the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, a home to live in, and food, and plenty of food to eat. So when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And then he makes this statement right after that in verse 11. Beware. So pick up your senses, listen close, God's saying. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I commanded you today. So God's warning us. I've given you all these planets. Don't take them for granted. And don't forget those three points that he just gave you in a few verses before. Keep his commandments, walk in his way, incorporate him into your life, and fear him. Wow. Now let's drop down to verse 16. Notice what he says in verse 16. He's talking about who fed you in the wilderness. He goes back to the manna, to the Israel, right? He fed you in the wilderness, which your fathers did not know, that he might, one, humble you, that he might test you, and to know your good in the end. So he gives two points: humble you and test you, which were part of the three just before that. He repeats those points over and over and over in this chapter. Three times. We should pay close attention to what he says, right? He's mentioning it three times. He didn't just mention it once. He mentioned it three times in one chapter. Notice verse 17. Then you say in your heart, so if you let your, what he talked right before that, then you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand has gave me this wealth. You're in trouble. That's what he's going to tell us. So we can't ever think of that, because we're supposed to keep those three points in our head: humble, test you, and fear God. But if you think in your head that it's okay, my power, my might, my hand, what I've done, that's not God. We become prideful, and we don't develop that humility. Once we lose that humility, we're in big trouble. You can look through the scriptures of individuals that have lost that humility in their life, and they do get into big trouble. Notice verse 18 and 19 then. Look what he says here. He states, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, and he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify you this day that you shall surely perish. Wow. Severe words. Warning again. Don't do it. Simple. Let's go to Deuteronomy 12:31. Of course, when you look at the children of Israel, what did he do? Exactly what he told them not to do. So it's a warning for us. Verse 30, we'll start in verse 29, I guess. Oh, I skipped a verse. In verse 18 and 19, he's telling them a warning, and then I should have made this statement right after that. So there's strong words for us, sober words for us to think about. Have we added any pagan practices to our lives? That's a question. instead of going to Deuteronomy 12, I skipped the scripture, so let's go to Deuteronomy 5, 7. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 5, 7, and this is a rehearsal of what was given in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. A few things are added here, but we'll just skim this quickly. He gives the same concepts again. Verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then verse 7, he says the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. So nothing can be before God. And then the second commandment is what? About idols. Right? We have them memorized since we were kids. It says, but you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Any likeness of anything is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. So no carved images. No idols. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who visits. So he's telling you why. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want any of that. But notice what he says in the next part of that verse. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's sobering words. So how we live, whether we keep those commandments or not, our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren will suffer for what we do. That's powerful words to me. Very much of a warning. And then, of course, in verse 11 is the third commandment. You shall not take the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And verse 12, the fourth commandment, is to keep the Sabbath, observe the Sabbath. But it's very interesting. God gives more details about idol worship and idolatry throughout Deuteronomy. And it's very cautious for us. Let's go to Deuteronomy 12 now. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. Notice what he states about idolatry. Deuteronomy 12 and 29. They were coming into the promised land, and they were going to a nations that the Canaanites, and they were going to that nation, and God was going to destroy them for their idolatry and for many other things, as you can read in the scripture. But he was going to said their time was up. I'll resurrect you later and bring you back to life when you can learn my ways and stop doing these horrible things, which were idolatry. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29, notice what it says. When the Lord your God cut off from before you the nations which you go to dispose, and you displace them and dwell in their lands, verse 30, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you. And you do not inquire of their gods, saying, how did those nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. So he's giving us a warning about idolatry. Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burnt even their sons and daughter in the fire to their gods. And then verse 32, he says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. So he was giving them a warning in 31. He says, if you go into the land, don't worship anything that they're doing that is contrary, like killing their children and so forth. Why did he say that? Well, he's a jealous God, and he didn't want them to harm themselves as well. He was caring for them. He was concerned for them. Verse 32, it says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away. There's no room for human reasoning. This is what I want, God says. This is what you must do. So he's telling us, do what I command you, and don't add to it or take away from it. Very strong words. You know, us humans are very great human reasoners. We like to reason. Some of us like to debate and reason about our reasonings. That's okay. We see that all the time. But God says we don't have any choice and we don't have any words that we can reason with this. He's telling us that. And why is he telling us? Because he's a jealous God. Two, it causes humans justified to do evil and leads them away from him. He knew it. So he repeated it over and over and over again. Look what Proverbs 30 in Solomon's time said in verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. He had the same understanding, and God gave it inspiration to him to write this down for us. But look in Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is the shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Very strong words. Notice at the end of the book, Revelation 22. Look what is stated here in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. God's concern for all of us, and he doesn't want us to add anything to what he tells us is the way it is. But we humans, we like to reason, try to come up with our own ideas sometimes. Gets us into lots of trouble, all of us. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. It's at the end of the book. The New Jerusalem has come down, and notice what it says in verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. Strong words. He repeats that. Don't add anything to it, and don't take anything away. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 12. We read 31. Let's read it again with this insight now. Deuteronomy 12, verse 31. I said it backwards. Deuteronomy 12 and 31. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Don't add to it or take away. So I asked the question, do we ever do that? Do we ever try to just reason in our minds? Each of us will have to answer to that question. Do we ever try to reason? I'm sure that we mostly do not. Deuteronomy 12, let's go back to verses 1 through 8. Notice what it says there. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe, Moses writes, from God, in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. And then verse 2. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispose that serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down their carved images of their gods and destroy their names from their place. And verse 4, he says, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Don't add to it. Don't take away. Don't worship in any way the evil the ways that they did. Only worship God in the way he stated. Every man, notice, we'll keep reading then. Let's keep reading to verse 5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. So here he's going to talk about, I believe, the feast. Out of your tribes to put his name, for he dwells dwelling place, and there you shall go. Therefore you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, and your tithe and heave offerings. So it is talking about the feast. Verse 7, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all which you do with your hands. Now notice verse 8. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, What was he meaning by this? And then he states, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. So every man doing what is right in his own eyes, we see that. Today, they do that a lot, don't they, in our society? That's a major downfall, if you do what's right in your own eyes. And why did he tell us that? Because he said our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Our human nature seems to play on us, and we come up with the wrong conclusions. We're supposed to be careful about that. So how did Israel do? If you read the rest of the scriptures in the Old Testament, how did they do? Did they do a good job? Of course not. You can read about it. You can read the accounts. It was their major downfall, idolatry. Why? God took them, why? Because they didn't follow what he said and they put those idolatrous things in. So God took them into captivity. Now let's read Psalm 106. Just a summary of, well, you read just part of it. But you can read the whole thing about Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 talks about Israel. And we'll read verses 1 through 6 first. And Psalm 106. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. So it opens up with positive, and he is positive. Verse 2, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praises? Well, no one can, because he's supreme. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have towards your people. Oh, visit me with your salvation, that I might see the benefits of the chosen one, talking about Christ, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nations, that I may glory with you, your inheritance. And then the psalmist makes this statement. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed adultery. We have done wickedly. Now let's drop down to verse 28. You can read the rest of the accounts of the things that they did. Let's just drop down to 28, and we'll start reading there. They weren't supposed to worship those idols, right? They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead, thus, which he told them not to do. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and that was before. And the plague was stopped. And there was a count for him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the water of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on the account of them. And that was where Moses then wasn't allowed to go to the promised land, because he got angry with them and he struck the rock and didn't give God the credit. Because they rebelled against his spirit, so he spoke rashly with his lips, Moses did. They did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord had commanded them to do so. But they mingled with the Gentiles. Ah, they were told not to mingle with them. They were told to destroy them because of their idolatrous and their ways. And what did they do? And learned their works. They served their idols. That's what Israel did, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with the blood. He told them, don't have anything to do with those idols, destroy them, and don't do it. Please don't do it. He was almost begging them, but they didn't listen. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he gave them into the hands of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hands. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquities. And we'll stop there. You can keep reading about it. So God warned them, didn't he? Don't have anything to do with them. But they didn't learn that lesson. They didn't take God's word for what it said. He was telling them, you can't worship me and mix evil in. I don't want you to do anything that goes with those idolatrous ways. You can't mix evil with God's righteous ways. Remember what he said in this about adultery in the second commandment? He says, because I am a jealous God. Let's go to 2 Peter 3 now, verse 10 and 11 and 12. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 10 and 11. Notice what it states here. Then the Lord, verse 9, knew how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Verse 10, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. I must have wrote the wrong scripture down. Well, I probably put a number in before. It's probably... Ah, that's what's wrong. No wonder it doesn't read right. All right, so it's 2 Peter 3:10. All right. Verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So be careful what we say. And verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. And let him speak peace and pursue it. Now, I'm in 1 Peter now. Well, it's one of those days. All right, let's try 2 Peter 3:10. I'll get it there once for a while. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come. So we were just had mentioned before, to bring us back in there, he says, remember God is a jealous God. And you're not to mix evil when you're worshiping the righteous God, about idolatry. So 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heaven will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the work that are in it will be burned up. So he's going to come when we're not expecting him, right? We've heard that many times. He's going to come as a thief in the night. And if you read about the 10 virgins, you can remember in Matthew that 5 are ready and 5 aren't. So we should be always cautious and staying focused and studying his word. Verse 10, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, Peter's asked through Christ, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How are we to be acting? How are we to be living our lives? We're to follow just like Christ told Israel in Deuteronomy 12. We're to keep his commandments. We're to walk in his ways. We're to fear him. Our lives should reflect the way Christ lived. This should be plain. Anyone that comes to see us should be able to see that. Verse 12 and 14 through 14. Look, it says, for the hastening the day coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being in fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to those things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we're supposed to be the bride of Christ, right? And we're supposed to put on garments that are white and pure and clean. And we are supposed to have allowed God to develop the character he wants within us. And we're not supposed to be like the old person we were. We're supposed to have changed. We're to walk in his ways. We're to fear him. We're not to be, have spots and blemishes anymore. We're supposed to have grown in God's righteousness and truth. And there should be no part of idolatry, the evil that goes with it, because God says specifically, you can't worship me and add those things to it. Now, you can go here and often at all kinds of areas, but we're not going to do that. Did you look at the churches today in society? They have gone off in those ways. Some of the churches worship idols, right? We know it, because I've been in their sanctuaries when someone was married. Then they have idols all over, and they pray to those idols. And there's other things. We're not supposed to mix the evil with the righteous. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Second Timothy 3 and verse 13. Remember, I started off in the beginning about imposters coming into the church. Well, Timothy brings this back out. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, and deceiving and being deceived. But you, as individuals of ones God has called, you must continue, in verse 14, in the things which you have learned, and be assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. You have learned them from Christ, and you have learned them from God, and you have learned them from the apostles and the examples they set. And verse 15, and that from your childhood, he's talking to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And we have known the Holy Scriptures, most of us, all of our lives. We've studied them, and we learn more and more. Which you are able to make you wise, and they have made us wise, for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he writes in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrines, for reproof, corrections, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good works. That's talking about the same concept. God told Israel, don't mix up the pagan things that you see in your life around you. God tells us to be separate in other parts of the scriptures. Don't let the world creep in. Be cautious. Don't let your guard down ever. He tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever in other scriptures. We can't compromise on God's truth. He made it very, very plain to Israel that he didn't want anything to do with idols in their worship. But they didn't heed, did they? But he's telling us the same thing. We can't practice things that are contrary to what he's told us. And the reason is in that second commandment, because God is a jealous God. He makes it very plain. We're not to let anything interfere with the worship of him that has to do with idol worship. How severe is it? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 7, verse 10 through 14. How severe is this? Very severe. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7 through 10. For what great nation is there that God, so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And as spiritual Israel, we have the same gifts that were given to us. Notice verse 8. And what great nation is there that has such statutes, righteous judgments, as in all, this law which I set before you this day? Who has it? Verse 9. Then he gives a warning. Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourselves, lest you forget these things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children, it says, and to your grandchildren. And we could add, if you live long enough, teach them to your great-grandchildren. And then verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Hebron, when the Lord said to me, gather people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. We all did that if we're baptized. We stood before God, and he asked us specifically, did you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins? If you had, then God, the minister, whoever was there, the attendant, baptized you. It's exactly the same. There's no difference. And he's warning us. We're to teach our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren as well. Notice verse 39 and 40. Therefore, whenever he says therefore in the scriptures, you better listen real close because he's summarizing what he wrote before to you. He's telling you something. And the other one is beware. When you see beware in the scriptures, there's something coming. Be cautious about that. So remember therefore and before. So verse 39, notice what he says. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, and there is no other. All those idols are nothing. That's what he's telling them. And he's telling us the same thing. Don't apply anything with idols in your life. Verse 40, you shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And what is our land that we've got? The coming kingdom of God. Tim talked about that. That's the promise for us, the kingdom of God. It's serious to God. It should be serious to us. We must really consider how we're living and how we follow God's commands, his Sabbaths, and his holy days. Do you take them for granted ever? Do you want to be there every day, every Sabbath, and every holy day? And do you want to hear what God has to speak to us? He always has something to speak to us. It's very important. And so how are we following God's commands, his Sabbath, his holy days? And do we say, we don't say, we're going to take it lightly. And we're not to add evil to his truth. He is a jealous God. God is first. And he's not playing second fiddle to nobody. That's what the scripture seems to show us. He's not playing second fiddle to nobody. He's first, and he wants us to do what he said and not have any other idols before him. Hope you have a very wonderful rest of the Sabbath day.